I did neglect to say that, I know where I got Brendan from, by the way. There was a couple of men here that came in together on Sunday night. One of them turned out to be a Latter-day Saint, a Mormon, and I actually had a chance to witness to him before, and he said he was saved, got saved on the street. And then as I talked to him some more, I realized that he was a Latter-day Saint. And so I started asking very pointed, direct questions. Brother Steve Caribou was standing there and was in on it as well. And Brendan didn't like being pinned down at all. And the thing deteriorated into where he got pretty animated with stuff. And basically we had to ask him just to leave because he was getting pretty worked up. So you can pray for Brendan. I think his last name was Bennett. He's a Mormon. And was not interested in listening. So if you pray for him, they got preaching. And the sad thing about that Mormonism is they have a lot of the terminology right, and they think they can sell the idea that they're on the same page as we are with Christ. Because they say, well, we believe he was the Son of God. Well, what you think that means is not what the Bible means. And that's the issue. And just when you start talking real specifics, trying to nail somebody down, how long does it take you to answer the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh? About 2 nanoseconds, right? Well, they will not answer straight. They will not, and he would not, and he got pretty mad. So if you'd pray for him, I'd appreciate it. And pray too for his friend. His friend's name was Ryan. I don't know his last name, but he was a Christian. He is a Christian. And he felt bad in the end about, you know, the scenario kind of deteriorating. And I think he'll be back. You can pray for that. He had been back. He'd actually been here once before. I think he's goes to Emmanuel Christian Center sometimes. But he's a Christian and has some questions. Just pray that maybe Brendan wouldn't get in his ear too bad. All right, Proverbs 22. We got down last time as far as verse 9, I believe, and maybe even through verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. And the idea here is not a welfare state. The idea is somebody that has something is able to give to somebody genuinely in need. Again, bread. This is not free medical care and free birth control, okay? It's bread, right? It's different than what they're doing today. I think our illustrious president claimed that Jesus would be for the welfare state if he were on earth today. So I'm mistaken. And I think he's mistaken. Proverbs 22, verse 10. Okay, this is one that we can run with for a while. We'll see how this goes. It says there in verse 10, it's just good, good stuff. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Now, again, we kind of got in a situation the other night with Brendan where once he kept trying to shove across that he kept stating as a statement, and this is a Mormon thing. The Mormon comes to your door, gets in your house. He wants to have the last word in leaving. And what he wants to do is he wants to say, Joseph Smith was a true Latter-day prophet. And, I mean, it's what they're taught to do. They want the last word to be, as they leave, Joseph Smith was a true prophet. I refused to let him do it. I said, no, he's not. He's a blasphemer. He's a false prophet. Brother Steve, of course, was in on that too. And so it was not going well. He would not leave without getting the last word. So as things developed, it became a very scornful thing. Now, in this passage right here, it says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Now, go to 1925, and this sounds like a very strange thing, I suppose, in our modern era, and I am not advocating throwing a brick bat at somebody, but says there in 1925, and by the time you study the scriptures out, there are two things to do with the scorner. Verse 25, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. That is, you're not going to change the scorner's mind. Smiting the scorner will be an instruction to somebody that has more wisdom than he does. Okay. Secondly, our text, Proverbs 22, verse 10, cast out the scorner. A scorner is good for smiting, and I'm not suggesting you should hit somebody. Okay? In fact, I would suggest you do not. You're going to get sued, and it's not going to be worth it. Okay? He gets a bloody nose, you get a really, really bloody nose in the law courts. But a scorner is good for two things. Cast him out, smite him. It's just the way things are. Verse 10, cast out the scorner. And notice, contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Okay, two things there, contention and strife. Notice a couple things about this, and I don't come to this because we have any great strife or contention in our church, but the whole idea is just to be aware of things and to know what's in human nature. Look in Galatians 5, would you? Once in a while you see Christians get crossways with each other and things deteriorate really fast. You should be aware some tenets about strife and contention. Galatians 5:20. In the context of verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. The whole list follows verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. Okay, strife is a work of the flesh. Some of you have been in churches before that went through terrible strife and maybe strove all the time. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is just preventative. This is just to make you, remind you and me, rather, of, you know, just what the potential is for things going on. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice another thing that's said here about strife. Paul says here in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Okay, so it's a work of the flesh, it's a mark of carnality to always be fighting and contending and bickering and so on and so forth. Look at something else here. Look in Proverbs. Lost my place. Back to Proverbs. Look in Proverbs 15, would you? Just run some references here on this. Just all these things that we go through that are rooted in the flesh, they have to be bitten back, nipped in the bud, in your own flesh first. Proverbs 15:18. Proverbs 15:18. Okay, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Okay? You don't do anybody any favors by being real quick on the trigger, okay? There's a righteous anger, there's time for that and all that. But it says there, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, and he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Look at chapter 16, verse 28. 16:28. So the wrathful man, but now you have somebody else that enters. Notice verse 28, a froward man. Again, definition of froward, willfully contrary, somebody that's just out to stir the pot. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth the chief friends. So you're going to see here in a little while that there wouldn't be any strife if it weren't for somebody yapping their tongue. Right? Look in chapter 17:19. He loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Well, the indication there from putting the first part together with the last part is that a guy, okay, it's already said something about pride, but the idea is sometimes somebody that is a striver is seeking the spotlight. He exalts his gate. He wants to be in the center of attention. He wants you to hear his voice. He wants you to make sure and hear his opinion, because his is the one that matters. Right? That's the way this works. Look in chapter 26, verse 20. Proverbs 26. Now, again, just going through this because this is what dwells in all of us. 26:20. And here is what I was talking about a little while ago. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Very deep, that. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. I mean, if nobody's spreading the tale, then there's nothing to strive about, usually, right? Down in verse 21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man, there's your contention, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Look in 28:25, and here is the guy exalting his gate again. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now, all that is said with the understanding there is something worth striving over. All too often, folks wind up striving over stuff that doesn't matter. Now, notice there is stuff to strive over. Romans 15. Not to say that a certain strife isn't good and right. The modern ecumenical church type folks, they would hold that no strife is good whatsoever. That's why they don't do public ministry. That's why they don't do right, really, is because they believe that all strife is bad, just like all judgment's bad, right? Judge not lest you be judged. Well, that's not true. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15:20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. There's something to strive for there, to have opportunity to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Idea is not to go around picking off somebody else's flocks, picking off somebody else's ministry, but trying to go out and win somebody else to Jesus Christ. There's something to strive for, right? Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. What's it so quiet here for? Philippians 1. Again, you'll get criticized because you believe there's something worth striving for, period. We're simply saying don't strive over nonsense. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, that is not ecumenicism there. That's not blind, stupid unity. That's somebody striving to be of unified mind in something, but that something is for the faith of the gospel. Okay, that's the word of God. That's not, now that is us laboring to be one in mind for the gospel's sake. Has nothing to do with accepting Roman Catholic ecumenicism as a good thing. Has nothing to do with that whatsoever, right? Look in Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And the context here is verse 28, talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. We're preaching Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We ought to labor to be perfect and to instruct those we have opportunity to perfectly, right? Because it goes on to say, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Okay, that's God working in you, and you're laboring your guts out to make sure that you cover all the bases. You strive mightily according to his mighty working in you. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, I'm not trying to beat you up too bad with this, but Hebrews 12. Here's something to strive for. Hebrews 12:4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It would be good for you to strive against sin hard enough that you bleed, if that's what it takes. Right? Now, the thing about this is, let me return back to what we were talking about just earlier. Here is the nonsense that is not worth striving over. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the context here, of course, is quite lengthy, starting in verse 1, 2, and 3. And here's a guy that will not, verse 3, consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. This guy has a problem. His problem is that he's proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. You know what doting means? Have you ever heard of a doting old man? A doting grandmother? Somebody that's doting is somebody that gives unnecessary and unbalanced attention to something. If you're a doting grandmother, you probably give your poodle too much attention. That kind of deal. You dote on Fifi, whatever. Anyway, but that's the idea of doting. Well, here's somebody that's doting about strifes, questions and strifes of words there, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Again, you know, the other night, just how long would it take you to answer a simple question about what you believe, yes or no, about Jesus Christ's deity, right? Yes, he was God manifest in the flesh, like that. Brendan would not go there. He kept wanting to make these preparatory statements to lay a groundwork to lie and twist the scriptures. See what I'm saying? That's somebody that's doting about strifes of words. Look in just a couple more along this line. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, 23. There are some Bible questions that are not worth dealing with. Mainly the stupid ones. And here's why. Because there's times that folks ask, you know, nonsense questions just to confuse issues. And it says there in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. And we just covered that there is something worth striving for. But to get in, I've always held that, you know, one of the dangers of going to the street, how many times have I gotten tied up with a guy on the street who burned up 45 minutes of my time? I got three tracks out, then got tied up with this guy, spent 30 minutes, 40 minutes arguing with this guy, and realized too late, I have gotten tied up, and the devil has actually tied me up here where I could be doing something worthwhile with somebody else. Right? It's not worth it. Chris? That is a, yeah, that's one of those questions. All right, Titus 3. Titus 3. Just one more here. Remember, the devil started out asking questions. And there's a passage in Timothy that talks about somebody ministering questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. And that is exactly what this is. Chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. How often have I gotten hung up with somebody wanting to argue with me about the Sabbath day? You know, they're Seventh-day Baptists or Seventh-day Adventists or whatever, and you never get anywhere. We gave this guy the other night, this Mormon, about 15 minutes, but got absolutely nowhere. I tend sometimes with those guys to kind of make a sharp statement, then just cut it off, because if he's going to argue, just go away. Because it never benefits. It's seldom worth it. Mike? Okay, let's go back to Proverbs 22 and verse 10. Where once again, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Then it says something that's worthwhile. You know, I was thinking about this, and it's kind of funny that it comes up following verse 10, but he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Now, I know that that's probably a earthly king, but, you know, obviously apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ, our king, who's our friend. Well, he that loveth pureness of heart, notice, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Now, think for a little while about grace on the lips here. You guys get a lot of preaching, and I preach it, that there's a harder edge to Christianity than the average evangelical even thinks about, okay? And there's certainly a time to bring the sharp edge down and let the Word of God be a hammer and an anvil and all that sort of stuff, right? Sometimes along the way, you can wind up being, again, over-contentious and over-negative and overdue. There's something worthwhile to be presented here as a side note. It says there that for the grace of his lips. Now, I don't know if you have gracious lips or not. Look in Psalm 45. A lot of times when I get into these contentions with somebody, I often, while I didn't curse him out or swear or get too rambunctious, I sometimes reflect and have a little bit of a conscience about, you know, that I could have said something differently that might have changed the course of the conversation. I'm not going to go back and kick myself all over the place for, you know, telling him the truth. But there's also something, you know, it's worthwhile to say that sometimes it's soft words that break the bone, you know? Look in Psalm 45 and notice verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Now it says grace is poured into thy lips, and I believe this is Jesus Christ. Verse 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. Right? So it's Jesus Christ. Well, grace is poured into his lips. Now, there's another verse or two. Let me show you Luke 4. Since we're referring to Christ in that, Luke 4. There are people that worry way too much about offending somebody, so much so that they never say anything that really cuts to the bone, really cuts to the quick. You know, there are lots of folks like that, and I'm not for that. On the other hand, there are folks that go to break the bone with a sledgehammer every single time. And the fact of the matter is, there's something to be said about being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. There's something to be said about making sure there's grace on your lips as well as the hard edge, right? Look in, where was I? Luke 4, 22, this is Christ again, since we were talking about Christ. It says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? Well, Jesus Christ said a lot of things through the years, and some of those things were very straight from the shoulder, right? No question about it. So I'm not suggesting you should become a peeper and a mutterer like in Isaiah, but I am saying that it's worthwhile to pray and before you go in and talk to somebody. And it's easy to get worked up in a religious conversation. It's easy to say something you'll regret later. Gracious lips are a good thing. Can anybody please say amen? Colossians 4, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Just presenting you some verses here on the other side to make sure. Yes, be a witness. Tell them the truth. Right across the plate, waist high. All that kind of stuff. I believe in that thoroughly. But the other side is that for you to develop some grace and diplomacy is a good thing. Look in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Now, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So, okay, cursing, swearing, profane, nonsense. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister, notice, grace unto the hearers. Now, I know that you probably don't have corrupt communication coming out of your lips. Look in Isaiah 15. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, 26. Just presenting the other side of this where, yep, we're Bible believers. We're militant. We live in a world where everybody is smooth-talking and, you know, snake oil salesman as far as religious things are concerned. Don't be a Joel Osteen. Tell them straight across the plate what's right and wrong, right? But at the same time, the exercise of diplomacy is a good thing. Proverbs 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Okay? That said that Christ had grace on his lips. A man pure of heart has pure words come out, and they're pleasant words. I don't mean they all have to be pleasant. He can never say the word hell and tell somebody that they need to be born again or else they're going to go to hell, that sort of thing. But there's also a way of saying things, right? Who hasn't experienced before somebody saying something that is perfectly neutral, but the tone they used and the attitude they used made it not neutral at all, correct? Good morning. Yeah, amen. Right? And that's what I'm getting at, is that there's a way of, sometimes folks get in complete, turmoil and strife and contention on the street and on doorsteps and with brethren because of that sort of thing. You say something and it could have been said better with a different attitude and you would have wound up not going down into the tank on the contention and strife. Look in chapter 16. 16:20. There's no way in the world that if you're going to deal with sinners, or Christians either for that matter, much, that you're going to avoid offending somebody somewhere along the way. But if you have a gift for offending, maybe you should reconsider how things go. Right? Proverbs 16:20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. I like that first half of that verse. He that handleth a matter wisely. I prayed often, weekly, that God would give me wisdom to handle a matter wisely. Right? He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. How something comes out your lips is important. Verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Then notice again, verse 24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. I'm not trying to train up a bunch of Joel Osteens and all this, because he doesn't ever tell the truth. The idea is that sometimes there's a way of putting the truth across that if you're not careful, there's such an edge to it, it just has to be offensive, and it doesn't have to be offensive. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Christ was known, aside from telling the truth, you know, right in their faces, he was known for being gracious of lips, right? Let us see. That is Colossians 4, 6. Yes, sir. Let me go there. Colossians chapter 4. I was heading there. This helps you strike a balance a little bit, probably. 4, 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, and you can look at that salt in various ways, okay? In a wound, salt stings, so there is a sting to the words of truth that you speak. That's true. Salt also makes bland food taste better, right? I mean, you put seasoned salt on your in all kinds of food and stuff, and the reason why is because it makes it taste better. So that can be part of it as well. I don't question that there's a sting to it. That is certainly true. And you need a sting to it, and our Christianity today needs much more sting. But at the same time, there is an issue of graciousness of lips. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. It's not about just talking about, what you're going to say to him, what verses you're going to give him, what counsel you're going to give him. That may also include how ye ought to answer. That is, the tone, the intonation, the way you say stuff. Certainly in counseling situations, there are times that you go, ah! Or you try to be a little softer. And sometimes, if you choke somebody in the office, that's probably not good. Maybe what they need, but what good, I don't know, how many people would come and counsel with me if I kicked them in the rear end every time they came in. So sometimes I think that's what they need. But the point is, folks, is that being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, developing diplomacy and how to say some things and how to not humiliate somebody and just scourge them for something is a good thing. And I learned that lesson over and over again. I guess it's not learned yet completely. But Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, and notice verse 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. And if I took that completely devotionally, how I say things, and yes, my truthfulness, my directness, my sincerity, and my straightforwardness counts, but that I would have the wisdom to tell somebody a hard truth in a gracious manner that still got across, for that, Christ would be my friend on a practical basis in a way that he wouldn't be if I was just blowing off my mouth all the time. That's how I take it. Verse 11, he that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. That indication there is that if you have true knowledge, if you're doing right, and by the way, speaking words, then the Lord upholds you and the truth you're speaking and preserves you. Goes on to say, but he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. That is, somebody doing wrong, he comes in and tries to short circuit and does short circuit what that guy is doing. Now, look, I don't know how you are, but I don't need my blessings cursed, and I don't need everything I'm trying to do short circuited, right? And if I read this right, if I'm not doing right, then the Lord moves in and short circuits what I'm trying to do. I don't need that. Do you? Back to verse 13. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Okay, well, it's talking about what comes out the lips. Talking about a scorner in verse 10. Talking about the words of a transgressor, verse 12. And now you have a slothful man whom we can study a little bit, but that slothful man saying certain things. Well, the slothful man says, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Tell me, even in Palestine, how many lions actually roamed the streets in the average city? Probably not too many. This guy is seeing excuses. He is making up excuses out of nowhere. Have you ever met somebody like that? They're not doing right. They're not interested in doing right. They're not interested in doing anything, really. And any excuse will do. Right? Most of us have played that game before at one time or another. Any excuse will do. Look in chapter 15, verse 19. That's the mark of a slothful man. 15:19. Slothfulness undermines an awful lot that we Christians struggle with these days. I can't help but wonder how much of the Laodicean spirit of lukewarmness and just preoccupation with sin and the flesh and the world is really just laziness, just slothfulness. I mean, I don't want to fight this fight, so I ain't going to fight this. How many times have you woken up in the morning and didn't feel like starting the day in prayer, so you didn't? Right? Okay. You had time, or you could have made time. What stopped you? Slothfulness. Right? I mean, you get up, brush your teeth, and go to work when you don't feel like it. Do you pray when you don't feel like it? Some people don't go to church when they don't feel like it. Right? You know what that is? It's sloth. Anything will do. Well, I was just getting up to get a shower, and, you know, I got feeling a little queasy. My stomach hurt just a little bit. And so I just laid back down. It's just sad, right? All right, what did I say? Proverbs 15:19. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, the way the righteous is made plain. Verse says that a lazy man, what he's trying to do, he gets tangled up in thorn bushes, and the Lord sets thorns in his path. It's a very uncomfortable thing. I was watching something here recently. Guy was, I think it was a Survivor show. Guy was in Africa, and I want to show you something. He walked up to this hedge-looking thing. This, you know, it's out in the middle of nowhere. This hedge-looking bush thing, and backs up against it, and can't even pull himself off. He's got his shirt hung and stuff. It has thousands and thousands of these little thorns that are like little crooked thorns like that. So once you get in them, it's like Velcro. You can't get out without ripping your shirt or your skin off your back. Well, that's the slothful man's hedge of thorns. Look in 1924. Now, this is pretty lazy, people. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom. He will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. I mean, that's pretty bad. Maybe it has a cupcake in it, but whatever. You, you're pretty lazy when you're not willing to bring your hand to your mouth. I mean, that's pretty bad. Look in 26:14. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. not a very impressive excuse there. Again, verse 15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. I can only get one bite off this chicken leg, and it just grieves me to bring it back up. So I'm just going to lay here with a greasy chicken leg in my hand. The sluggard, by the way, is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. He is the smartest dude around. And he's just a lazy bum. All right, Proverbs. Proverbs 22:13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the street. And you notice here, going through these verses, the mouth is the theme continually. The scorner, he that loveth pureness of heart, the words of the transgressor, the slothful man now, verse 14, the mouth of strange women is a deep pit. Now, just notice something first of all here. Notice singular mouth of strange women. It should be, we would think, if you wrote that sentence, you would think, you would write it, the mouths of strange women are deep pits, right? It says the mouth, singular mouth, so all these women have the same mouth. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. Now, get a better picture of this woman. First of all, Matthew 15, real quick. Matthew 15. Notice this passage says that let them alone. Excuse me, they be blind leaders of the blind. These are the Pharisees in verse 12. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now, let's look at this for just a second. Look in Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to see what a ditch is. This is a reminder of something we've already seen. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So she's got a flattering mouth. Look in Proverbs 23:27. And this will identify the ditch for you. 23:27. If the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch, right? Well, 23:27, for a whore is a deep ditch. So if the blind lead the blind, where do they lead you? They lead you to the great whore. All roads lead to Rome. Isn't that slick how the Bible did that? It defined for you the ditch. It said the whore was a deep ditch and defined for you the ditch. I like that. Okay, back to Proverbs 22. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. That is not a Calvinistic statement. It's just saying that somebody falls off in there and there's an abhorrence for the Lord with that. Verse 15. Covered this last week. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So, a child's heart is pretty much captive to something within it. And that something has to be driven out. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. If the foolishness doesn't get driven out when they're young, they'll still have it when they're old. Right? You ever wonder about a generation of children that have grown up now and they have no discipline? They don't work. They don't pay bills. They don't do anything that, you know, even resembles the values of your grandfathers. Why is that? Well, Dr. Spock came along and said, no, no, don't spank them. Right? And you have an entire generation. Now, we've already had a sequence of presidents that were reared in that generation. Right? Look where we is. All right, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I told you last time, I think that's the only passage in the Word of God. You know, there are various, you know, things that drive men. You know, lest you look into the heavens and see the stars and so on and be driven to worship them. That maniac Gadara was driven to the wilderness by the devil. Okay, here's a good driving. Foolishness needs to be driven from the heart of a child. Questions or comments? Bryce. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm there. Oh, yes, sir. I didn't intend to portray that it was anything else. Yeah. All right, let's sing one more here before we go tonight. Number 77. Number 77. Dismiss us tonight with your blessing. Pray. A lot going on. We're praying for lots of folks right now, including each other. And Father, I just pray that you'll oversee what we're doing and bless us, Father. It seems like we're getting wailed on pretty good right now by the devil and the world. I pray, Father, you might help us to endure this season
And bless, Father, bring us out on the other side into the clear light of day. We pray you be with those folks that are under the weather, sick, and those that are very ill indeed. I pray, Father, you bring them out as well. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.